I'm sure I've said this before. I'll say it again to start today's message. But Jan and I started actually dating in high school. She was a freshman. I was a junior. Back then, communicating with each other was pretty easy. Because in the morning, we would walk the halls of the school holding hands. Oh, isn't that sweet? And then, of course, in the evenings, we could call each other on the phone. And then on weekends, from where I lived outside of Knightstown to where she lived in Kennard was about a 10-minute drive if I put the pedal to the metal, if you know what I mean. I was anxious to see her. But the ease of this communication changed a lot when I went off to college, which was 2 hours away. First of all, phone calls were expensive. Does anybody remember when long distance actually cost money? A lot of people have no idea. They think that's some ancient history. But also, I couldn't afford to drive from Terre Haute to Kennard every weekend. So just financially couldn't afford it. So we communicated mainly by letters. And I remember that when I'd go down to the school mailbox area to see if I had a letter from Jan, I was always excited if there was one, and I was extra excited if it was a nice, big, thick one. So the thing I liked about letters is, first of all, I could read it and reread it, and I could save them and read them again. That was great. But most school-age kids, we don't have the kids in here anymore, but most school-age kids, well, even teenagers probably, have no idea what it's like to write letters. They communicate by sending texts with abbreviations and emojis to one another. Or sometimes there's a Snapchat message, which, as I understand it, disappears after a short period of time. Sometimes maybe even the girlfriend will send her boyfriend a picture, a selfie, and of course has those fish lips as the pose. I'll never understand that either. But the Apostle Paul communicated with the various churches he planted over the years, including the one at Corinth, and like Jan, he wrote letters. Thankfully, many of the letters have survived over time, and as God ordained it, two of them are in our Bible. And we get to read his writings over and over. So today we're getting started to look at one of those letters he wrote to Corinth, to that church in Greece. It's 1 Corinthians, and it's just the first 9 verses of chapter 1. Just the first verse to start with. This letter, he starts off, is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. Back in the olden days, again, when we wrote letters, we would sign our name at the end. This is from Bob. But in Paul's culture, it was just the opposite. They started off by saying who the letter was from. Now, Paul likely included this guy Sosthenes as a co-sender of the letter because he was known to the Corinthian church and may have even acted as the scribe for the letter. One of the things we hope to take away from Paul's letters, all of the letters, are the mention of different people's names. The names of these people, like the one today, are really not that significant. In fact, how many know all about Sosthenes? How many have ever heard of Sosthenes? Have you heard of Sosthenes before 10 seconds ago? I mean, a lot of us, it's like, I don't remember that guy at all. Well, here's the reason I'm even pointing this out. Sosthenes is not significant to us, but he was to Paul, and he was to the Corinthian church. My point is that too often we lift up the pastor and the name of the pastor. In fact, we put the name of the pastors on the sign out front. But what I tell you, I'm thankful for all the Sosthenes that are here at the church, whose names never make it to the sign, whose names may never make it in a bulletin as far as some job that they have, whose name maybe you don't even know. Maybe not everyone knows everyone in our church family. But I'm thankful for all the Sosthenes, not only just the ones that are present, but all the ones from the past, people who have died long ago. And if it hadn't been for Sosthenes, Mr. and Mrs. Sosthenes, we may not even be here today. I'm just glad your names are easier to pronounce. So let's finish the rest of today's verses that we're going to do, verses 2 through 9, and then I'll do some explanation. Paul writes, he says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way, with all of your eloquent words and all your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now, you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to go back in history again. Do you remember when email first started and you had maybe America Online, AOL, and this little message would come on saying, you got mail? Well, that's kind of what was happening to the people here in Corinth when Paul's letter arrived. They've got mail. And then when we are reading those verses, when we were reading those verses I just went through, we're actually reading someone else's mail. In this case, it was a letter that was written back in 55 AD, a long time ago. It was sent just a few years after Paul had founded the church. As I mentioned last week, Corinth was a city strategically located near two major seaports. The city controlled the trade that was conducted both on land and by sea. It was a thriving economic center inhabited by people from all over the Mediterranean world. Like other port cities throughout history, Corinth had a kind of a sin city reputation. It suffered from moral challenges that characterized port cities, things like they had lots of money to spend, and they were transient people who were far from home. I can only imagine that the common saying of the day was this: what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? This reputation made living faithfully before God difficult. Paul's letter addresses a variety of issues that were troubling this fractured church. Divisions within the community were evident, and Paul must have gotten word about it. Here are some of the things that he would be dealing with that they were having problems with. Adherence to different human leaders. I want to follow this guy. I want to follow that guy. There was different judgments about what Paul saw as the scandalous sexual behavior of a significant person in the church. There was the unequal treatment of people of higher and lower status at the celebration of the common meal. And then different judgments about the gifts of the Spirit and the practices in community worship. All those issues will be covered in detail as we study through this letter in the later verses and chapters. Paul's letter eventually includes some difficult topics that will deeply challenge the church members. Maybe they'll challenge us too. So he starts off reminding them of the things God has done for them first. He says, first, God called them. And then he says, God made them holy in Christ Jesus. You know, what I love about what Paul does with the way he writes his letter, he starts off with something positive. And then he gets into where he has to say some challenging things, because this was the church he founded. He wants them to grow in Christ in the right way. This is a lesson we can take away just from Paul's general writing style. When you talk to somebody, especially if you have to tell them something hard, something negative, start off with something positive. In fact, years ago, one of the funerals I did at Sproul's funeral home was I worked with Tom Sproul's for the very first time. And we got to talking about things. And one of the things he told me was, he says, anytime I have to give someone a reprimand, a negative comment, he says, I always have this rule. I say two positive things first, and then I say the thing I have to say. Not a bad thing to live by. The verses talk about God making us holy. To be holy is to be sanctified, is what's in some of your translations, but it means to be set apart. Holiness is practical, and it shapes all aspects of the way God's people live, the way we live. Throughout the Old Testament, God desired that Israel would be holy, sanctified, set apart from all the people that lived around them. And it's the same way in the New Testament church. It's the same way here for us today. We're to be different than the culture that surrounds us. Not always easy, is it? Now, later in the passage, Paul notes that the church in Corinth is called not only out of the world, but into community. If we were only called out of the world, we would be like monks in a monastery, and we don't do that, do we? We come here for an hour of training on Sunday mornings, or if you go to Sunday school, it's a little more than an hour of training. And then we spend all week actually applying those things into the community. In verse 4, Paul said, I always thank my God for you and the gracious gifts he has given you. Paul thanked God for the Corinthian believers. Now, on certain occasions, we specifically focus on our blessings and express our gratitude for them. But thanks is something that should be expressed every day, all day. We can never say thanks enough to certain people in our lives, our parents, our friends, our leaders in the church, and especially, though, to God. When thanksgiving becomes an integral part of our life, we find that our attitude changes for the better. We will become more positive, more gracious, more loving, more humble. So let me ask this question. Who do you need to thank God for today? Who do you need to thank God for today? There's something I do on my phone. I have the names of everyone in our church family. If you have ever come to this church even once, I've got your name on the list. And I'm checking it twice. I'm trying to find out who's, well, never mind. But I have this list, and so regularly I will get out the Caddis Church list, and I'll just read through the names. And I'm telling God I'm thinking about each one of these people. And if I know something that's going on in your life, then I can pray about that. Or I can just be thanking God because you are part of our church family. Also in this phone, I have another list, and it's for all the people I have met at Ben's Bar. And it's close to 300 people. And some I only met one time ever. They've never shown up again. They're still on the list. The other list I have is, at Kennard, I use my phone as the camera, and we record on Facebook Live the service there, the message there. Well, anybody that does a like or shares or comments, there's a third list that I have. And so I can regularly read through the names of those people. Maybe people I'll never see in person. I said all that to say this. Do you have a list? Now, some of you, and you're maybe smarter than me, have a better memory than me. You can keep it all in your head. I need something in writing, and the phone is easy because it's always with me. But I would encourage you, if you have not done it before, consider making a list in writing of the people that you can pray for, but just thank God for. Now, not only have the Corinthians been called to holiness and community, they've been also equipped for the task, whatever that task is that God's given them. They've been given grace by God. They've been enriched by Christ. The testimony of Christ has been strengthened among them. They are not lacking in any spiritual gifts. Now, individually they might, that's okay, but as a body, They have all the spiritual gifts that, the church needs. You know, even a random reading of 1 Corinthians, you can see that being set apart for God and toward each other has been and remains difficult for the Corinthians. Let's don't forget as we read this letter that these are believers in the church. He's not writing to the other people outside in Caddis that don't go to church, that you might have some problems with, or that they might have problems. Well, yeah, they're not connected to Christ. Back to the connection thing. He's writing to believers, and they've got issues. They not only have mail, but they have issues. Well, the same thing applies to us as well. Well, then the Apostle Paul prepares these Christians for overcoming divisions in the church. This was a big deal going on. And he tries to inform them about what God is doing for them so that they will understand their place in God's plan. What I'm going to finish with are three things that they needed to know and now we need to know about what is good, what God is doing in our lives so that they are prepared and we are prepared to overcome any divisions in church and to keep harmony in the church. And let me just say this right up front before we get into these three things. I'm glad we're not having to mess with this. Do you know of churches that have divided? You don't have to raise your hand, but yeah, if you know, I bet all of us know of some church or churches that have divided. Sometimes the church itself is divided over something. Sometimes denominations are divided over things. I'm glad that there is harmony in this body. But this is information we need to know because it's in the letter. And maybe the things that we learn today will keep us from ever being in that situation of division in the future. So verses 4 to 7 basically focus on the gifts of God, the gracious gifts of God, the gift of grace from God. So let me cover that. Paul reminds these people of the grace that God has given to them in Christ so that they know they're enriched in Christ in all speech and knowledge. This is a reference to the spiritual gifts that they have been given in Christ. Now, eventually, when we get to chapters 12 through 14, spiritual gifts are going to be one of the reasons for divisions that they're having. And we're going to go into a lot of detail there. So this is just sort of skimming the surface. Again, he's introducing the letter by saying, here's some things I'm going to talk to you about in this letter. The other thing, they were arguing over which gift was better, and they weren't using their gifts to help one another, but to compete with one another. And that's not the way we want to use our gifts. I can't sing like some people, so I'm glad I'm not the song leader. I don't have a lot of mechanical skills or building skills or trade skills, things like that, but several of you do, and I'm thankful that you can drive a nail through wood. I cannot. I remember the very first... You're early in Jan and I's marriage. We had a porch, and they had these two little concrete barriers on each side as we come out of the front door. And I thought, I'm going to make some flower boxes so they could put on this cement ledge, and then Jan will be proud of me for the skills I have with carpentry. Well, suffice it to say, there were never flowers planted in it because it was terrible. I can't nail a board together. Thankfully, some of you can. And again, other gifts that different ones have. Not to compete, but to help one another. The other thing, Paul reminded them that they have received a gift of God's grace. These were not given because of who they were, but because of the grace of God. What these spiritual gifts were supposed to do was enrich them, and again, in speech and knowledge. They were to have a life that grasps the truth of God and speaks the truth in a proper way. He wanted them to know that they have been blessed so that they're not lacking any spiritual gift. When we see all that Christ has done, how can we possibly be quarreling or even dividing? We have experienced the rich blessings granted to us by the gifts of grace. So what are we doing fighting? That's what he's telling these people. We avoid divisions by looking at the grace of God that's in effect in our lives. That's how we keep division out and quarreling out, is focus on the grace of God. Okay, here's the second one. And it kind of focuses on verses 7 and 8. But it's hope in the day when Jesus returns. Do you remember me mentioning that it was AD 55 when this letter was written from Paul to the Corinthians? And yet he was saying, have hope in the day that the Lord returns. They thought he was coming Saturday. He hadn't come yet. We know he's coming, but we don't know if it's Saturday or 200 years from now. But hope in the day that Christ is returning is something that will keep us from quarreling. So the second point makes it to help prepare us to overcome divisions is to have our eyes focused and set on eternity. No matter how much of God's blessings we enjoy in the present, we're still awaiting the things that God has in store for us at the end. Our eager, longing anticipation is for the coming Jesus. Sometimes people divide and fight because they are short-sighted, losing their vision of the eternal goal. Paul says that it is God who will keep us strong to the end so that we will be free from all blame on the day when our Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, returns. So we cannot fall apart now, quarreling and dividing. The goal for us as individuals and as a church is to be guiltless on the day of judgment. Division and fighting shows that we are worthy of blame and are not resting our lives in the hopes and promises of God. We do not depend on ourselves, but on God who strengthens us and helps us to the end. So how can we fight with each other when we are longing to be declared blameless for that day? Here's the third thing. Called into partnership with the Son. You know, we have partnership within the church. We should be partners with one another, helping one another. But the thing first is that we're in partnership with the Son when we have accepted him as our Savior. So finally, we are prepared to overcome divisions when we understand that God has faithfully called us into fellowship with his Son. We have all been called together into the fellowship of Christ. We have been called into a new family. That's what the Bible tells us. We are adopted into God's family when we come to him for salvation, to be born again. And the family thing is true. When we are a child of God, the Father is our Heavenly Father. When we say Heavenly Father, we're not just saying some name of a person. He is our Father. He is, in the original language, I guess, Dada or Daddy is how it could actually be translated. And then the other thing is then Jesus becomes our brother. So you're a brother or a sister to Christ, and you're a daughter or a son to the Father. Let's don't forget that. So how can we fight each other? How can we quarrel? How can we divide? We are joined in fellowship of the Son, and we're in relationship with each other. And unfortunately, many people in churches don't understand this. And it's why so many sometimes even choose to gather only on Sunday mornings and never associate with each other the rest of the week or the month. So with this, I'm going to do another encouragement to Bible study. Obviously, we get together for this time on Sunday mornings, but there's another time when we can get together and learn about God through the Word, which is our Bible. And this book of Exodus, you might think, Old Testament, well, I don't need to know about old stuff. There's so much that can be applied today from that old book. And so I hope you'll be encouraged 6:30 Wednesdays to be able to come and be part of that. So that's something that we can do that's outside the Sunday morning. The other thing that I love about our church here at Caddis is The pitch-ins. I encourage people, and so many do. We have great turnout with the pitch-ins. But I'm so encouraged. And if you're not regularly coming to that, I would encourage you to do that. Probably the next one would be Easter breakfast. Would that be it? Yeah. Painting classes that Doris started last year. That's something you can do. And if you're interested in that, you can check with her. But she provides the time. And it's, I don't know if it's about creating Mona Lisas.
No, it's about just learning. And it's such a wonderful fellowship. And I think it's
yes.
a mission yeah. kind of program. But we have third graders up through
yeah.
Stella, who's 21.
Yeah.
And we have a wide range. We have a couple men that come. And I yeah. think it's a really good outreach program.
And that's the point. So that's another time you can get together outside of Sunday morning. The other thing we have, and Leah takes care of this. She's back with the kids now. But I think Leah is the main person, and then others help her. But movie and dinner and a movie is what it's called. Used to be movie nights, but now it's in the daytime. And so once a month in the wintertime like this, Leah will have, there will be a dinner provided at noon, and I think at 1 o'clock they start a movie in the back. And so that's, and anything else where we can find ways to get together. How about just going out for lunch with one another? Or breakfast? Or a porch visit. And again, I'm open to porch visits anytime the weather gets better. Just give me a call and I'll be there with my chair. Okay, well, let me just summarize and conclude the message today. Then we'll finish with a song. Before even bringing up the problem of divisions, we can see how Paul is setting up his letter to prepare the hearers to overcome the divisions that they're currently experiencing. He wants them to remember who they are, that they've been sanctified in Christ, and they've been called to be holy. Their conduct must match their calling. And he wants them to remember what God has done for them, that the grace of God was given to them, that he's blessed them with great gifts, that they should be looking forward to eternity, that they were called into fellowship with the Son. They were called into a new family with a new community. And that should change the way we live. The church in our day, like that in Corinth, has been called by God. This church, this Caddis Friends Church, has been called by God. We, like the Corinthians, have been equipped for faithful living. We, like the Corinthians, live in the midst of a culture that makes being faithful a moral and intellectual challenge sometimes, maybe all the time. We, like the Corinthians, are to be committed to the truth and life-shaping power of the gospel of Christ. And we, like the Corinthians, routinely fall short of the expectations of the gospel. And we need to be called to greater faithful living. Finally, today's passage is a hopeful one. Hopefully you got that. It's a hopeful one that emphasizes God's call and provision and assumes that it is possible to live in a holy, sanctified life even in the midst of an unholy, unsanctified culture. Doris, when you're ready, we'll sing this final song.
We're going to do 523 in the blue book, just the first verse. God be with you, shall we meet you.